Good evening. So greet you in Jesus' name. So, how many of you were here Sunday night? I'd like to just pick up where Steve kind of left off in chapter 3 of Colossians. As you, just a little bit of back up here. First part of chapter 3, we had a lot of do's and don'ts and putting offs and putting ons, and basically giving us instruction of getting right with God. And that's just, thinking about that, I thought, you know, that's just the way we should be. First step in our lives is getting right with God. That's the most important step. And then, you know, as we come to the new birth and we realize that some things must change in our lives, and we make those changes deliberately, and we seek God's will. But then from verse 18 through the end of the chapter, we have, and into the first part of chapter 4, we have life just getting real. We have how we live life. It starts out with relationships. And I don't know if y'all have noticed, but the Bible is so full of directions for relationships, especially the epistles. I see God as a relational God. God wants relations with us. He wants, and with that, he wants us to have relationships with each other, good relationships. So we have some directives here. Just a little bit of a backdrop in this writing, as well as in Ephesians, and I'm going to be going back and forth into Ephesians 5 and parts of 6 with this. They just go so close together. This was an era of time when, as we recall, you know, in our Sunday school lessons in Acts, the Gentiles were being brought into the church, where, you know, the Jews were kind of reluctant. They were not sure that, to start with, that this was really, you know, kind of at arm's length. But Peter had that revelation. Remember, you know, it's okay. This is God's will. Paul was sent to the Gentiles with the gospel. So it brought about the birth of the church, brought about an equal plane with God's people. So they were facing that. They were kind of facing that with the Gentiles coming in and being equal on an equal plane spiritually. So likewise, in the domestic relationships, they had the men were the leaders. They were over their households, and the men were just in charge. They had needs, put it that way. They were more like maybe dictators. They had masters and slaves, servants, it's called. And so, you know, some were up here, and the others were all their subjects down here. And it was that way in the husband and wife relationship. The wife and the girls were, or the women and the girls were just kind of as subjects. They were to do the work and just be quiet and just do it. That's how this setting was. Well, you know, we've come quite a ways from there, and glad we did. Praise the Lord for that. But this is written in here to remind us from time to time just where our place is, how to relate. And I think we need it from time to time. I want to start reading in verse 17. The text was given to me from Colossians 3:18 through part of chapter 4, probably through verse 6. But I'm just going to recap verse 17 because of that verse, I think, kind of lays the platform, the groundwork for the rest of this. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So as we have these relationships, pursue relationships, and it starts out with a husband and wife relationship, and that's where we're going to start at. So it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Other translations would say, as is fitting in the Lord. Or we could say, as God has laid it out, God, as God has prescribed it. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So there was this this little bit of a problem, it seems like, that all at once the ladies were on an equal plane spiritually with the men. And it appears like, just a little bit of reading what I did, not here in Scripture, but maybe the ladies took that too far, where they overrode their husbands. They didn't listen like they used to, because we're now free. And so Paul was writing this here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, or unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So we come back again to submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, and also as it is fit in the Lord, as God has prescribed. That call is for the women to submit to their husbands. Submit is to support, humbly share your opinion, and trust his leadership. Now, the next verse reads, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Or it means that bitter could also mean don't treat them harshly. Be tender with them. Be compassionate. Be kind and loving. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So Paul took them back to their spiritual experience. You know, as you have received Christ the Lord, and you have experienced forgiveness of sins, and you love that, you appreciate it, and so husbands, you're to love your wives that way. Don't be harsh to them anymore. Speak kindly to them. Treat them with respect. They're not just subjects. They're your equal spiritually. However, Paul also later wrote in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, about the headship order. So the men must realize that even though they are the head of the woman, as it mentions here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, where it admonishes the men to love their wives as Christ did the church, and Christ gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now also, in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we read where it reminds the women that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So real spiritual, again back to the men, real spiritual leadership involves service. I think we would be safe to conclude that even though it says specifically for the wives to submit to their husbands, but isn't as we read this in the context that the men are also to submit. We're to submit first of all to Christ, but then as we think of leadership, and I think of scriptural leadership, in an area of the home, it includes service. It's an act of service. Leadership, scriptural leadership, should always include an act of service or servanthood. And I think those of us that have been husbands and fathers for a while, we realize that that's true. Even though we are called to lead, we are also called to serve. And when that's done in the context of Scripture, because we love. You know, I think that's the key to this whole thing of relationships, is love. We realize the love of God that He has extended to us. And so we extend that to others. And there's something about that type of love. It reciprocates. As we give, the other person absorbs it, but it gives it back. Same with Christ, our relationship with God. God loved us while we were yet sinners. But as we experience that, like we receive that love into our lives, it welled within our hearts to love God. And then God loves us and we love God. And for husband and wife, it works the same way. As we extend love in leadership, we're considerate and we want, as says, as we were are commanded here to, well, it says to not be bitter against them or to treat them harshly, or as Christ loved the church, that we, you know, Christ gave His life for the church. And I believe that we husbands should be willing to lay our lives down for our wives. And when they experience that, their love comes back to us. You know, see, it just keeps reciprocating and it keeps growing. And that's what, I believe that's exactly what God wants. That type of love for us to flow back and forth. So it involves service. It involves servanthood. Also, for the husbands, you know, maybe they were, it appears like the husbands, the men were always, they would just get their way. They would plan out things and this is the way it's going to be. They might tell their wife, their daughters, that, now this is what we're going to do, or this is where we're going to go. That's just the way it is. They didn't have any input to it. Well, I think we have found a better way. We communicate. And that's also a very, very important aspect of relationships, is communication. We need to communicate. And then that takes us down to verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Did you hear that, children? Y'all hear that? It says, children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So really, little children, shouldn't have much of a choice of not doing that. And the same way, that just again works with love. The child grows up and knows nothing but love. But I think at a young age, the child needs to experience some restraint, some training, nurturing, teaching, training, and learning to give up. Because that's certainly laying the groundwork for when he gets to be an adult. And again, the dad lays the groundwork for that. There's just a little bit I'd like to share yet on as far as the husband-wife relationship. Submission is rarely a problem in homes where both partners have a strong relationship with Christ and where each is concerned for the happiness of the other. And so when with children, let's just get the next verse here. Verse 21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Ephesians then says in chapter 6, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture means training. Admonition means teaching. So again, if we have that love, that bond of love that the child is experiencing the teaching, the training, and it goes into his heart. It just stays with them. When they're young like that, it just stays with them. Several aspects with that. Loving, firm, and consistent. And I know that's a challenge. Though we haven't had children in our home for some time now, but I still remember quite vividly that loving, being firm, and being consistent. And consistency is probably one of the biggest challenges. Maybe you don't find it that way, but that's what I found. Just be consistent in your child training. But be loving and firm. Don't confuse them. Anger could mean that. Don't confuse them. Be consistent. If no means no today to whatever the situation, then it should mean the same tomorrow and the next day and the next week and so forth. Now, there are some situations at times, maybe things, circumstances change, and we can say yes. But I think the child should know that dad and mom have the last word, and that's another thing. Mom and dad need to be together in their child training. They need to be together if it's going to be effective. Okay, now that's the family unit. That's the family relationships. And God has created it to be beautiful. And, you know, the thing of child training, we're probably in a day when that is being challenged or maybe not followed through. You know, society says it doesn't work because you harm the child's spirit. And, well, we're not out to break the child's spirit. It's his will that must be broken. There is a difference. The child's will needs to be broken, but not his spirit. See, and that's where firm, loving firmness is so vital, that the child never loses the concept that he's not loved. But let's never forget, in all relationships, especially in this child training, that God's way works. Regardless of what society says, God's way works. Even if people say it doesn't make sense or, no, that's just... But God's prescribed way works in all relationships. Okay, now it goes on to talking about servants. Servants, in verse 22 of Colossians 3, "Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." The companion scripture to that is in Ephesians the 6th chapter, verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." Verse 7, "With good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." What I take out of those verses, work as for Christ and as for yourself. And I think, you know, we're talking now about employees, and this will get into employer-employee relationships. So also we have this here in this the setting of this writing where all at once the slaves or the servants were free. They were on an equal plane with their masters, spiritually. But they may still have been working for them. Now, I'm not sure where the verse is where it speaks about if we have believing masters. So, if those of us that are employees, it tells us here that we should do it as unto the Lord. And I believe as believers, tonight I have full confidence that I'm speaking to Bible-believing people tonight. As if we're working for someone else, we should do it as unto Christ, because God sees us. That's the important thing. God sees our motives, our attitudes, the work that we do. God sees that, and we're accountable for that. So that should be our focus, is to keep a good attitude. And don't think that my employer owes me something. You know, that's an attitude that can really get us into trouble. If we're working for someone and we think, you know, maybe he's not there, maybe the boss isn't there, and we're on our own, and well, he owes me something. You know, I'm doing all this work, and you know, I should be entitled to something. Maybe. I know people have been tempted to take things that didn't belong to them. I trust we're not that way, but this is that attitude, that thought that, well, my employer owes that to me. Remember, do it as if you were doing it for Christ, and as if you were the owner. Because usually our employers, they do entrust us with some things. And we should be worthy of that trust. Doing it as unto Christ, because Christ sees us after all. So then going to chapter 4, verse 1 says, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Companion scripture to that in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And you masters, verse 9, and you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. I don't hardly feel qualified to speak on this part because I've never been an employer. I have worked for myself, but I've also worked for others quite a bit. So I'm not... But I've had a lot of good employers. I must say that. And they were good. They were Christian employers. And that's been a good experience. I think the Bible is clear here that if you're an employer, give to your employees that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So regardless of whether we're the owner of the business or the farm or the whatever it is, if we're the foreman or the whatever, if we have people working under us, we are still accountable to God. We have a master in heaven. We're accountable to him. Let's not forget that. Just as well as the employees are not only accountable to their employer, but accountable to God. For are you slack with your time, or putting forth your best effort, or is the business as though it were your own? Are you working in that way? Employers are servants to God and quite accountable, and practice the golden rule as well as the employees. Practicing the golden rule in all relationships will definitely build relationships. Now in chapter 4 of Colossians, in verse 2, he goes on to say, Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, to which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. What I take out of those verses is this. We all need prayer. And I think we, especially in our relationships, prayer, asking God to guide us in our relationships, to guide us through them, in them, and that it can be God-honoring and God would bless us, and that we can be a faithful witness. Paul's prayer was asking for prayer here, that as he speaks the word, and I would like to say, as we live the life in our communities, in our neighborhoods, that the life we live as families, husbands and wives and children, that our neighbors, the community around us, they see that we are not as society. Our children are taught different. They act different. We act different. They see that we love each other as husband and wife. They see that we get along. We have harmony. That light shines out into the community. We as Christians are to be biblical examples in all our relationships. Husband and wife, parents and children, employers and employees. I'd like to encourage us with that. And let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer yet. God in heaven, we thank you.